I said, Matt, look at that radar one more time. And I said, give me the thumbs up if you think we can get it in. And then if you do this, I'll know what you mean, and we'll send everybody on home. But, you know, Bonnie and I were talking on the way over here. I knew you folks would be here. I knew it. I knew that all the folks who didn't want to go to church wouldn't be here, but that you would be here tonight. I told you, we're going to have a good crowd tonight, and I think this is an extremely good crowd for the circumstances. I can't help but note that our Oglethorpe County people are here, and our Madison County people are here, and these folks are just, I don't know, they're just not afraid. They want to hear the Word, and they want to hear the Word worse than they have fear about those things. So the Lord bless you folks, and I'm just real thankful. I'm real delighted with the whole thing. Well, we have been talking about the story of Joseph, and honestly, I am not milking this. I mean, you think, well, good grief, isn't he just about through with this? Well, yes and no, because every time I look at it, I think, my, this is undoubtedly the richest story in the Bible, just from the incredible insights that are in it. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 48, you'll find the spot where we pick up tonight, Genesis chapter 48. I am going to move right along tonight as best I possibly can. I am a Georgia boy, so I only move so fast, but we're going to move along just as fast as we can. Now, it says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him, And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee unto Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. They shall be mine. Now look at that. It says, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and if you cut out all the clauses in there, it says, thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they shall be mine. What does that mean? Does he mean I'm going to be their grandfather, and as their ancestor, they're going to be mine, I'm just going to be their grand? Is that what he means? Or is there a deeper and more significant meaning to that? Well, with that question and without reading all the rest of it, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us tonight. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I am just no good up here on my own. Lord, I can't even read Scripture when I'm on my own. I pray now that You would just help me, Lord, to say this. And then, Lord, if You choose, even if I can't say it right, I pray that these people might hear it right. I pray that Your Spirit would speak to them. Lord, just draw them to Yourself. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen and amen. You know what a comfort it is when you're standing up here and you know that sometime during the message you're going to say something wrong. What a comfort it is to know that the Spirit of God is also speaking. I hope that the Spirit of God always speaks louder than me. I noticed that the Spirit of God doesn't say things incorrectly. I think I set a world record this morning for saying things and twisting things up. And so, if you folks will, if you will just take everything I said this morning and correct it according to the Scripture, it'd be a whole lot better. I mean, you'd be a whole lot wiser people. But I was doing the best I could and just trusting the Holy Spirit. And maybe tonight will be just a little bit better. You know, one of the things that comes to mind anytime you think about Jacob is the story of the birthright and the blessing. Actually, two different stories. You remember that Isaac and Jacob were in kind of a disagreement because Isaac, as the father, thought that both the blessing and the birthright should be given to Esau, the eldest son. Well, Jacob and Rebekah wanted the birthright for Jacob, and there was a reason for that. Rebekah had gone to the Lord earlier on in her pregnancy with those two twin sons and asked why they seemed to be wrestling so much within her womb. Now, if you ladies know, you think, well, you know, she must have been a first-time mother because babies always wrestle in those situations in the womb. But here was Rebekah, and apparently they were having a real fist fight going on down there. And so Rebekah went to the Lord, asked why that was going on. And so the Lord spoke to her, and He said, "The elder shall serve the younger." Well, in the Oriental mind, that meant that the elder was going to be the family head and thus would get the birthright. And so that was implanted in Rebekah's mind. She believed that Jacob, the younger one, should get the birthright. And so she saw. And then complicating that was the fact that she liked the younger one better. Jacob was kind of a houseboy. He hung around the house all the time. And Esau was always out hunting and fishing, I guess. It doesn't say fishing, but if he hunted, he fished, right? And so he was always out hunting, and he was a man of the field. And the Bible specifically says that Isaac liked the savory meat. He loved the taste of wild game. Can any of you just kind of identify with that? You just like the taste of it? Well, did I hear it? Kind of get amen on that. I thought I did. Isaac was like that savory meat. And so anyway, there's just that conflict there. But ultimately, you know the story that Jacob was able to buy the birthright from his brother because his brother was a profane guy. He really didn't understand the value of the birthright, the true spiritual heritage that it represented. And then later on, he deceived his father with the help of his mom and stole the blessing of his father. So he ended up with both of them. That was actually what God wanted, but I think God could have accomplished it without all the chicanery that Rebekah and Jacob were involved in. Well, anyway, in the ancient East, the birthright and the blessing were incredibly important. The birthright conveyed the family leadership and a double portion of the father's estate. The blessing, on the other hand, was a combination of the father's wishes for the child, his prayers for them, and also it was a prophecy about what that child would eventually be like. And if you look at the blessings of the patriarchs, you soon find out that they were just incredibly accurate. We're going to get into a section when we go just a little further here where Jacob blesses each one of his sons. And lo and behold, the blessing is exactly the way those guys turned out. And so God uses these things, or He did use them back in the times. But anyway, as we open the story here, Joseph has heard that his father has been sick. And so he loads up Ephraim and Manasseh, probably into the chariot, and they go to see the father, Jacob. And when they get to the father there, it becomes obvious that Jacob has been expecting them, because he strengthens himself, verse 2 says, and sat upon the bed. Now, why do you think Joseph brought those two sons? Why do you think he brought them? Well, if you understand the ancient Near Eastern mindset that Jacob would have had and Joseph would have said, Joseph wanted to make sure his aged father had an opportunity not only to bless him with whatever blessing he had, but he also wanted him to have an opportunity to bless his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he loads them up and he brings them there to Jacob. But you know, old Jacob, he is called a supplanter, a trickster. His name means a version of that. And so old Jacob is not through yet. He's still got a few other surprises up his sleeve. And so when Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph arrive there, Jacob straightens up on his bed. And you think, what's the big deal about him strengthening himself and sitting up on his bed? Well, the big deal is that it was his deathbed. Try that when you're about to croak. You know, get up on your deathbed and sit up on the side of the bed. It's not as easy as it sounds. But this was very important to this man Jacob, and so he straightened up, and there was Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph. Well, as the story develops here, Jacob has a real surprise for Joseph and for Ephraim and Manasseh. What this interview is about, really, in the program of God, is not the blessing at all. That, no doubt, is what Joseph expected when he took his sons there. It's not about the blessing, but rather it's about the birthright. Now, let me stop right there and just give a little exhortation to those of you who are out there who may be kind of coming of age now. Do not be surprised when your parents surprise you. Now, that's not double talk. Do not be surprised when your parents surprise you. When they come up with something and it seems kind of off the wall to you, and you think, why are you harping on that? Why are you coming down on that? Do not be surprised when they surprise you. They can do that because they've had a lot of time to think about it. They've watched you grow up, and they have an ability to see things that you don't see. Now, I remember my mom and dad always came down on us so strongly about who we were to marry and about keeping ourselves pure. I've had my mom, when I was about a 13-year-old boy, we had two stools in our kitchen there, what we call a little snack bar, and just a little 1,100 square foot house there in Jonesboro. I remember her one day. She brought us in, and she set my sister and me down on those stools there, and she got right down close to our face and started shaking her finger in our faces like this. And she began to preach to us. My mother was a preacher, and she began to preach to us about morality, about keeping ourselves pure. And it seemed to me that she lingered longer in front of my face than she did in front of my sisters. At the time, I thought, good grief, why are you coming down so hard on that? Why? What is the big deal here? Why are you doing that? Well, now I understand. Because she had the foresight to see what I didn't see. She had the foresight to see how important purity would be. One of the qualifications for the office that I hold is that I have to be a once-married man. And if I had followed my natural inclinations, by this time I would have not been a once-married man. I would have been maybe a twice-married man, thrice-married man, because I had built-in dumb. And I realize that now. But she could see then that I was vulnerable to that. I always had a tender heart for people. And so she saw that. I didn't see that, but she saw it. And I look back now and I think how valuable that finger in my face was. What a blessing it was. So do not be surprised when your parents surprise you and come down on things that you think really there is no need for them to come down on. It is a blessing. It is a good thing. And so here is Joseph, and he's before Jacob there, and Jacob surprises him. He begins with a little bit of a review. Verse 3, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Now, what does that sound like? If you're a student of the Bible, you know what that sounds like. It sounds like the Abrahamic covenant. And that's exactly what it is. Why is this man, Jacob, reviewing the Abrahamic covenant? The reason is that he is talking to the next person in line, in the line of the patriarchs. He says, Joseph, I want you to know something. He said, this Abrahamic covenant was given to my grandfather, Abraham. And he said, my grandfather Abraham passed along the promises and the blessing and the heritage to my father Isaac. My father Isaac passed along the blessing and the heritage of it to his son. That was me, Jacob. And he said, now, son, Joseph, I am passing it along to you. He said, Joseph, you're a part of this. Joseph, you are a part of this. You see, the line of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the other 11 brothers there, they had a family mission. They were to produce the nation that was to change everything for God. It was an incredibly important mission. Can I tell you something? I am convinced that every family has a mission. That was not a passing point. Every family has a mission. Every family has a mission. And if you fulfill that mission, then you have a family heritage. If you fail to fulfill that mission, the angels in heaven weep. Oh, I wish I could help every young person to understand. You need to follow the example of Jacob and Joseph here. You see, the thing about Joseph was that he did not let his fathers down. He understood that he was a part of this mission. He understood what his calling was, what he was supposed to do, and he picked up the burden of fulfilling the mission. Oh, young person, understand, you will either pick up or you will fail to pick up your part in this. You have a part. You will either shoulder your responsibility or you won't shoulder your responsibility. And someone speaks up and they say, well, wait a minute. I don't really have much of a family heritage. My father or my grandfather and my mother, they were not really great Christians. Well, don't you understand that that puts you in the position of Abraham? See, somebody has to start it. Someone has to start it. Someone has to understand that they've got to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, that worldly, wicked place and that wicked lifestyle. Somebody has to start it. Oh, you're doubly and triply blessed if your father, your grandfather, your mother, your grandmother, if they were godly people, you are doubly and triply blessed. But don't hide behind the fact of the family that you're from. I was talking to someone just the other day, and they understood this point. They were a first-generation Christian. Was this person? But they understood. They said, look, I've got to start it. I've got a family. And my family, they need to receive the blessings of having a Christian father. And though I didn't know how to do it, I was just green and ignorant about how to do it, I must pick it up. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham was the first one out of the world. And he picked up the mission of his family. And here Jacob is saying to Joseph, Joseph, you're a part of this. You're a part of what started back with Abraham. We're going to produce the nation that will change the world. There is a church that has a few cultic tendencies down south of Atlanta. And they call it World Changers Church. I think if I went down there, I wouldn't like a whole lot except the name. But I do like the name. I think people need to understand that God gives us our mission and our heritage to actually help change the world. And if we would understand that, we say, oh, but I'm so small. Think bigger. Is your God small? Is He small? That's the issue. It's not me. It's not my gifts. It's not my talents. It is, will I give myself utterly to God? And He really wants to use me. You know, I look at this story here. And it really just amazes me. Here's Joseph. He is the fourth in the line of those patriarchs. Oh, he had older brothers, of course. But in the line that you always hear about, it's always Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's the way the genealogy was reckoned. There was a reason for that. The reason was that God laid His hand on the person that he knew had the character to continue the legacy there. He honored that person. By the way, let me ask you a thought question. Who was the better man? Jacob or Joseph? Who was the better man, Jacob or Joseph? Now, obviously, God gets the ultimate decision about that, doesn't he? He is the judge, and he will judge those folks. But their stories are placed here in Scripture for our evaluation, for our instruction, and God wants us to think. There's no premium on stupid. There's no premium on not using your head. And so we're to look at this and we're to think about it. Who was the best man? I submit to you, and again, this is one of these things, you can take this for what it's worth, but I submit to you that Joseph was a better man than his father. You say, why do you say that? Well, isn't it obvious? Jacob was, at the beginning of his life, a shyster. Now, clearly he came around, but if you read the story of that stolen blessing, he was a stinker back then, wasn't he? He was only interested in himself. When he and Rebecca are working that whole situation out, you hear the conversation between them. And all Jacob is concerned about, he's not concerned about doing right or wrong. All he's concerned about is, I hope I don't get caught. Now, that's spiritual, isn't it? Hope I don't get caught. But that's the way he was thinking back then. And we see him going through his early life there. There's not this dependence on God until he comes to that wonderful place called Bethel. And so Jacob got a real shaky start there. He wasn't doing good at all. He came around and became this incredible man of faith. So we would never dismiss him and yet compare him with Joseph. You see, Joseph was right from the start. From the time he was 17 or 18 years old, he had spiritual vision. He had character. He had discipline in the face of all kinds of adversity. He resisted the efforts of Potiphar's wife to seduce him. He was a mighty man of character. He resisted all the temptations to become bitter when he was falsely accused. And all through his life, he just had this straightforward vision toward God. And God used him. Clearly, he was a better man than his father, at least the way I see it. And again, you can make your own decision, and all of us will subject ourselves to God's viewpoint, God's judgment in the end. But I ask that question and give you that answer for a reason. And that reason is this. Did Joseph, being a better man than Jacob, did that dishonor his father? You say, what are you talking about? Where did that come from? Did you know that there is an old country and mountain idea that it is prideful to try to be better than your father? Not prideful. Don't you think that when Jacob looks at his son Joseph, here he is thrilled to death? My goodness, a father who is right with God wants his sons to be better than himself. He wants them to be more than he has ever been. He wants them to be right and turn out better than he turned out. He wants that. Now, I can prove that. If the snow weren't coming, I could go around this room and I could say, Mike, do you want your sons to turn out better than you? And after the joke, he would say, yes, I want them to turn out better than me. I could look back there at Jake and say, Jake, do you want Tyler and Brad to turn out better than you? And he would look at me with that stringer look, and he would answer the question, well, sure I do. Mark, I'd go all the way back. Chris, past all the rest of them, say, do you want those? Of course they would. Now, I know the men around here. If a son ever announced that he was going to be better than Dad, then Dad would look back at him and said, boy, you got a long way to go to be a better man than me. It's a funny thing about that, isn't it? Dad pride. At one time, one of our men told me about being a young believer. And he said, I told my boys, he said, any time you boys want to try it, we'll go out back. And every one of you can jump on me and we'll see how it turns out. It's male pride. That's the way we are, the way we come out of the box. That's the way we come out in the flesh. But deep down inside, all those fathers, though they have that male pride, also they want to say, go for it, boy. You become a better man than me. I want you to be a better man than me. You know, it's interesting. Pretty good illustration of that out there in the world, isn't there? We've had two presidents named Bush, haven't we? There was George Herbert Walker Bush, who was, what, our 43rd president? And then, I probably got that wrong, but anyway, then there was George W. Bush, who was our 45th president. Which one was the better man, in your view? Now, I don't know how you would answer that. I don't know what your politics are. Well, some of you, I know what your politics are, but I don't know how you would answer that. But in my view, George W. Bush was a better man than his dad. I know he's a better president than his dad. At least in my view, he was. Now, how do you think his dad feels about that? I believe I know, because I've watched them together. I've seen how senior looks at junior. He is probably the proudest man in the right sense, if there is a right sense, that you've ever seen. He's thrilled to death with that. His dad, the son, has excelled the father. Now, I think I can say that without any accusation being thrown my way, because there's one thing for sure. I will always be a better man than either of my daughters will. So, I mean, I'm okay on that. No problem there. Y'all are not going to believe this, but you see where we are in the Scripture. I had planned to go down to verse 18, and we're a long way from there. Let me see. Where can we go? Well, what was the trick that Jacob had for his sons? The trick that Jacob had for his sons was that he wasn't going to talk about the blessing. He was going to talk about the birthright. Well, Joseph had it all planned. If you move down just a little bit and go down to, where is it, verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And we look up and we say, you're kidding, right, Jacob? These guys, these sons have been standing there right beside your son all this time, and you're asking who your grandsons are? How many of you have to ask, or your grandparents have to ask, who is this when your grandchildren walk in? When Chris walks in, Beverly, do you say, who is that? Who's that with you? Not likely. When Craig walks in, who's that right there? Who are those two guys? Who's the guy over there in the Georgia shirt? Who is that? You don't normally do that. And so we're puzzled. We say, what in the world is Jacob thinking when he says, who are these young men? It's obviously his grandsons. Well, there's an obvious reason. Look at verse 10. It says, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. This was before the time of corrective lenses. This was before the time of any help for vision, and therefore, when your eyes got bad, your eyes were just bad. And apparently, Jacob's eyes were really bad. And so, he says, who are these guys? And Joseph speaks up, and he says, look, these are my sons. And so, it's almost funny, because prior to this, Jacob has been talking about his grandsons. He said something very strange. He says, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. And Joseph, who hadn't quite caught that train yet, says, what? I know they're your grandsons. And Jacob's very clear. He said, no, Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be mine, just like Reuben and Simeon are mine, up in verse 5. Well, Now he has really thrown out a puzzlement, as the old folks used to say. He said something really strange. He said, how in the world are Ephraim and Manasseh going to be yours just like Reuben and Simeon are yours? Well, it was the puzzle that he was soon to solve. What Jacob was saying was, I am giving the birthright that should have gone to Reuben, I'm giving that birthright to your sons, Joseph. You're not the firstborn. You're not in direct line for it. But I, with the authority that I have as the patriarch father, I am giving you the birthright. I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to give it to you through your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that is what this means? How do you know that he's actually giving them the birthright here? It's because I read ahead. You ever go reading a novel and read the end of the novel? Find out how it turns out? Just get so curious? Well, I've read kind of the end of this, and the end of it is over in 1 Chronicles. Turn over there, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me give you a moment to turn over there, and it's a good time for an instruction about the Scripture. If you ever want to understand one passage, just keep looking. Because the explanatory passage is somewhere else in the Scripture, and you'll find it sooner or later. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Now look at this. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed. You remember the awful sin that Reuben committed? He took one of his father's secondary wives, his concubines, and he sinned with her. And because of that defiling of his father's bed, that's the Hebrew idiom for it, the Bible says, his birthright was given unto whom? The sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. And then verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But look at it. He says it again. But the birthright was Joseph's. Now, I said earlier that you should never be surprised when your parents, particularly godly parents, surprise you. But there's somebody else that you ought to expect surprises from, right? If God hadn't surprised you yet today, take heart, it's still early. It may happen before dark. I have found that the most unpredictable person in the universe is my God. Now, He operates according to this book, but there's things in this book that are too deep for me to understand. And I find that God is constantly surprising me. He is constantly just really tripping me up. One of the ways that he trips me up and causes just amazement on my part is who he chooses for various things. Years ago, I was the principal of a little Christian school. I know you find that hard to believe, but I was. And I was principal of a little Christian school. And in that school, a missionary family came. They worked out of that church where the school was, and they came back, and they were on furlough. And in that family, there were about three sons. And so the oldest son was one of the most gifted men that I've ever met in my life. He was gifted athletically. He was gifted socially. He was gifted every kind of way. And I thought, my, what a firstborn son. He had leadership. He did have a tendency to lead the opposite direction of the way the principal was leading, but he had incredible leadership in him, and I thought, you know, that guy, he could really be something. And then he had a younger brother. And the younger brother was seen to be this kind of serious, personalityless, kind of bland type kid. He's about in about the fifth grade. And I thought, well, you know, that guy, he may turn out to be a nice guy, but that's about as far as it'll ever go. You know who those people were? The first one was Scott Allen. the oldest son of Brother Philip Allen, your missionary. And the second one was James Allen, who has turned out to be one of the finest missionaries we ever sent to South America. I totally missed it. I just totally missed it. I read the guy who had the most obvious talents and abilities, and I figured that's the guy who God would lay His hand on. It didn't happen that way. Just like God bypassed all those other folks, and He put His hand on Joseph's sons, who at this point are an unknown commodity, God knows. God knows how things are going to turn out, and He used them. Don't you be surprised when God surprises you. Parents, sometimes we think that that most vivacious child of ours is going to be the one that we need to concentrate on them, maybe even to the leaving out just a little bit of our attention to the other one. Don't ever do it. Don't ever do it. God's full of surprises. He can take that quiet kid. He can take that less talented kid. And He can do great and mighty things with them. And by the way, they are not always the fast starter. They're not always the one who jumps out to the lead in spiritual leadership. They may be slower to develop. But you just watch who God uses. And it will surprise you to the very end. It really will. By the way, can God take something, take someone who's not very talented and do great things with them? Well, sure He can. Well, sure He can. Well, this story doesn't end here, but I've got to. So let's bow our heads.